All right, we are in Psalm 116. We read through the verses 1 through 19, and what we'd like to do is really key in on verse 15 and think about what the Lord is communicating to us in this verse when he says, "Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints." Now, that may sound strange to you. I mean, that the Lord would consider our death as... First of all, you need to understand what the word saint means, right? Saint means a set-apart one, a believer, somebody who is trusting in Christ. Not a super-Christian, but somebody who is trusting in Christ alone for eternal life. God says that precious in the sight, his sight, is the death of a saint. And so when we think about that, we might get the wrong idea. Now, similarly, we have the same word precious occur in Psalm 72 in verse 14, where we're told that he considers the blood of those he redeems to be precious to him when that blood is violently shed. So in other words, when somebody is a martyr for the Lord, that is considered precious to him. Now, in our context here in Psalm 116, the psalmist is dealing with this concept, and he talks about in verse 3, for example, in your Bible, you see there he struggles with the cords of death that are binding him and the distress of the grave which finds him. And then he implores the Lord to deliver him from all of this, to deliver him from the grave in verse 4. When we get to verse 8, the Lord does deliver the psalmist from death and his soul, rather, from death. And we're reminded, too, in the New Testament, in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9, that the Lord is not willing that any should perish in this way. So when we look at death in that sense, he doesn't consider it precious in the sense of, well, now they've died, they can come and be with me. That's not what he's saying at all. As a matter of fact, we might get the wrong idea if we don't look at the word carefully. How is the death of somebody, of anybody, if death is an enemy, something that can be held as precious to the Lord? How could the blood of the martyrs be precious? I think those are the right questions that lead us along in the right train of thought. The answer is found when you look at this word and you think of it in terms of the idea of costly. I've been reading through the Lexham English Bible this year for my daily Bible reading. It's a very good translation. And the Bible tells us there, costly in Yahweh's sight is the death of his faithful ones. Costly. Right? So precious and costly. So now we're getting a little bit of a clarification from what the New King James means when it says precious. It's costly. The idea is that this costs the Lord very dearly when a faithful Christian dies. This is costly. And the Lord views death as an enemy then, just as we do. He doesn't take pleasure in the death of faithful people, in the deaths of faithful people. My death does not please God. Your death will not please God. However, the Lord places a high value on my death. In other words, it is costly. So how valuable is my life to the Lord? Or another way we could put it is, how costly is my death to the Lord? Well, there are two things in this passage that I think are important. First, the Lord, he preserves my life. And then secondly, the Lord avenges my death. The Lord preserves my life, and then he avenges my death. Now, in what way does the Lord preserve my life? Well, in two ways. He preserves my life by watching over me. We see this in Isaiah 54:17 in our school verse. No weapon that is formed against me shall prosper. In other words, he preserves my life. Often we have said that my life is indestructible until the Lord is done with me. And that's a true statement. Now, that doesn't mean that I treat the life that God gives me in a contemptuous way. You know, just because I know that truth doesn't compel me to go out base jumping or bungee jumping or do something foolish with my life, like drive a car 120 miles an hour. Okay, that's not what this surety or this confidence gives us. Instead, it helps us to understand if God has called me to do something, He's going to keep me safe until I am done with that work. He is going to keep me from the hour of death until He is finished with me. Now, Jesus was kept from death, and there were plenty of people that wanted to kill Him before His time, but He was kept from death because the Father took care of Him up until His hour did come. The Lord preserved His life. The Lord will preserve your life too. Now, there's another way in which the Lord preserves my life. He preserves my life in order to accomplish His will. So it's not, you know, it's not about me. It's about what He wants. He's watching over me to get what He wants done in the world. So when you read in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 10 that the Lord has prepared works beforehand so that we should walk in them, then He's going to make sure that we're able to walk in them. There are works for me to do. The Father was glorified by the Son, by the Lord Jesus, because He was able to do the work that was given to Him. Nobody had the power to end the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. He gave His life for us. It pleased the Lord to allow Herod and Pilate and others to put an end to His life. It pleased the Lord to allow Herod again, just after the Lord Jesus ascended, to end the life of the Apostle James. But then, when it came to his brother John, it pleased the Lord to keep John alive well into his 90s on a deserted island called Patmos. What I'm trying to say in all of this is that the Lord is in control. Remember when Paul was stoned outside of Lystra and Derbe, and he was left for dead? The scriptures tell us that he got up from what should have been death and walked away, only to face a Roman executioner later, according to tradition, and have his head removed on the Appian Way. You say, God wasn't done with him when he was outside of Lystra and Derbe. And yet God was ready for him to die when he was on the Appian Way. And this was all very costly to the Lord. Now you say, well, he will preserve it until I accomplish his will. But what happens if somebody abuses my life or takes my life early? Well, the Lord avenges my death. That's the second concept here. You say, well, what do you mean? Well, God, he allows us to suffer abuse. There's no doubt about that. You're mocked, you're maligned, you're marginalized in our world today. But it's more than that. We're talking about people who die because of their testimony for the Lord Jesus Christ. There are many people who are in that predicament. They just don't live in America, but they live throughout the world. They die for the cause of Christ. And when they die because of their testimony for Christ, we label them as martyrs. And these martyrs suffer death only for God to avenge them one day. You say, well, how do you know that God will make that right? How do you know that God will avenge these precious ones? Well, because He is the God who does right. And those who touch the apple of His eye by touching the people or touching you in such a way to abuse you or to mistreat you or even to take your very physical life, that particular person has assaulted God. It's as if they have poked God in the eye. That's what it means there when it says touches the eye of God. This act of provocation and poking at the eye of God in Zechariah 2 and verse 8. And so we believe in the Lord Jesus, and those who hurt us or those who cause us to fall into sin, what does Jesus say about them? Well, it would be better for that. And remember, when he's referring to his children, he's not just talking about little children in the sense of, you know, like Charlie's age or Annabelle's age, but he's talking about us as little children. It would be better for that person to have a millstone put on their neck and then to weigh them down, and then for them to be cast into the depths of the sea and to be drowned. In some cases, the Bible says it would be better if those people never lived at all. Even those who, according to 1 Peter 4 and verses 4 and 5, those who think it strange that you do not run with them in the same dissipation, the idea of dissipation there is excessively evil behavior. You know, it's not enough for people to sin and to be excessively sinful in their behavior. They want you to come along with them. And if you don't, it bothers them a great deal. And so what do? They speak evil of you. That's what Peter talks about here. They're speaking evil of you, and they will give an account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead one day. 1 Peter 4, verses 4 and 5. So the Lord will preserve my life, and the Lord will avenge my death. Costly in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. Now, since all of this is true, since we know that this is true from the Scriptures, how should we look at the death of a believer that is close to us? How should we, as individuals, look at the death of another believer? Should we kind of be blithe in our understanding of what has happened and say something like, well, at least we know they're in a better place? You know, this is something common that we say when somebody dies. You say, well, isn't that true? Aren't they in a better place? Yes, but there is a place for us to grieve. There's a place for us to learn when we see somebody go through something like that. And so how valuable are the lives of other believers to me? That's the question that I want to ask as I meditate on verse 15. If the Lord views my death as costly, shouldn't I view the death of those who are other believers as costly as well? When believers die, we ought to learn to grieve, and we ought to learn lessons from the lives of those people. So you say, well, what do you mean grieve? Well, I don't mean like the hopeless sorrow of the world around us, where we never get over this. Okay, there are people on both extremes of this. However, the Bible does tell us the sorrow. We ought to feel grief when somebody close to us dies, and even if they are in the Lord. Just the fact that they're in the Lord doesn't rob me of this opportunity to grieve. And sometimes you get that idea from people, well, you just need to get over this. I mean, don't you know they're in heaven? Don't you know they're in a better place? They kind of have that attitude. They come off like that. There's no compassion there. And when we lose somebody very close to us, the greatest thing that I think we lose is the prayer support that that person was to us. If you know a Christian very well, when that and they are burdened for you, and they're always telling you that they're praying for you, and they remember you, and they're texting you, and they're emailing you, and they're coming on a Wednesday night and praying for you, and they're praying for you in their personal lives. When you lose a person like that, that is a great loss. That's costly. And I think that that's what this passage is getting at for us. Imagine where people would be if there was no intercessory prayer, no opportunity to cast our burden upon the Lord and to allow him to sustain us and to sustain those who are close to us. We need to certainly rejoice over the fact that they've been able to put their sword down and enter into the joy of their Lord. But for us, we are left behind. And for us, that is a costly thing. One of probably the greatest recent deaths for me to get over was Charles. Because he was that kind of a person. You knew that he was praying for you. He knew he was always coming alongside of me and my family. So to lose somebody like that is a very difficult thing. The death of a saint causes grief. It causes regret in us because it's costly. And then we learn from it. We learn from it. You say, well, how do we do that? When a believer dies, we're mindful that we're going to die as well. As a matter of fact, that's what the Bible says in Ecclesiastes. It's better to go to a house of mourning than a house of feasting, because we understand what the end of life is when we go to a funeral. When you're at a funeral, you know that you too are going to be in the coffin one day. And when we die, the question is, will we be ready for that? Because when somebody dies and we say to ourselves, you know, that was far too early, that person had their whole life ahead of them, we also think in our minds, were they ready? Had they accomplished what they wanted to accomplish for the Lord with their lives? In other words, what's the biggest step that we take in life? It's to prepare for our death. And so the night is coming when no man shall work, the Bible says. We work for the night is coming. Romans chapter 13. We have to make sure that we're ready for that time. You say, well, when somebody dies at a young age, or when somebody dies in the midst of not really living for the Lord, what are you thinking in your private thoughts? Well, what I'm thinking is, I can learn from the negative and the positive example of that person. I can look at the way that they were abruptly taken from the earth, and I don't have to be thinking about, oh, I wonder if they were chastened unto death. But I can be thinking about the fact that I don't want to be caught like that. I think that's good, honest, soul-searching work going on. I don't want to be in a situation where I am not ready to stand before my Lord. And I think that that's how we learn when we take these times where we pause, we go to these funerals, we look at what characterizes the life of a faithful person. And that's the kind of person that I want to be. So I think it's frightening how quickly we forget those who precede us in death. Have you ever thought about that? I mean, they die, and sometimes we never think about them again. And that's a thought that I've been grappling with maybe for 2 or 3 months. I read about a man who said that he used to think when he was young that people were always thinking about him. And this consumed him, and it even made him behave in certain ways and do certain things. And then as he got older, he realized that there were very few people that were probably thinking about him. And then he got even older, and he realized that nobody really cared enough about him to think about him at all. And the fact that somebody dies and we quickly forget about them shows us that that is true. In other words, we look at people and we recognize the difference that they've made in our lives, and then we quickly forget about them when they are gone from this earth. You say, well, you know, you have to do that. You have to move on, right? Yes, you do. But you have to move on with these warm memories. You have to move on with the lessons that you've learned. And by the way, when you go to a funeral, what do you hear people talk about? Do you hear people talk about at a funeral the eternal quality of life that a person has lived? When I go to funerals, and I've gone to a lot of them, people speak very little about eternity. They speak very little about the eternal quality of that person's life, even if that person was a faithful person. Most people, when they go to a funeral, they pine away because of a personal sense of loss that is weighing down heavily upon them. And I understand the grieving aspect of it, but it's more selfish. There have been times where I have seen people who have been angry at funerals because they think that that person in the coffin should have had the ability to stay around longer. They're not thinking with rational thoughts. They're thinking emotionally. And what really is in the heart begins to come out because of the stressful situation that they are in. Their selfishness betrays them. Our grief as a Christian, our regret as Christians, is the loss that has occurred because that person is no longer around to have an impact on eternal things. I mean, their work surely follow them. Their ministry is going to continue to do work, but they are no longer here to sow the seed. And that's where the loss comes into play. Costly in the sight of the Lord, costly in our sight, is the death of God's saints. And then finally, we know the true value of a godly life. Say, what is it? It's the example of what it means to live in preparation for death. When Paul said in Philippians 1 and verse 21, "For me to live is Christ and to die is gain," he was communicating this truth. He was communicating the idea that I look forward to that day because I know that in judgment, my Lord will not only remember me, but he will reward me too. And so, precious or costly in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for this passage of Scripture and for what it means to us. We pray that you would help us to understand it in a way that brings you glory and honor, that isn't confused with some kind of perverse delight, but it's something that costs the world and it costs you because you consider us precious. Not because we deserve it, because you have deemed it so. Bless our time of prayer together. We pray, Lord, that you would continue to draw your people here on Wednesday night so that we can pray together. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.